talked about out of Isaiah 9:6, how that Jesus impacts our present right now, how he is God to us, and he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and counsel and guide us every day, every moment, and how he introduces to the Heavenly Father, and we can experience this microsharing experience, what it's like to have a great Heavenly Father with us, and how he came that we might have peace. So we've been talking about this gift of Jesus, and today we're going to share the last part of the series is how the gift of Jesus affects our future. You know, one of the greatest things that Jesus brings to us is hope. Hope is defined as a feeling of expectation, desire for a certain thing to come. And as Holly, I think it was Holly or someone was sharing, that the fact that just this sense of looking forward, was looking forward, that there's a joyful expectation and not a sense of fear. And it's one of those things of asking ourselves, well, what do we have hope in? You know, we could have hope in a lot of stuff. And it's okay. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having hope. You shouldn't really go around not trusting anybody in anything. You know, that's going to the extreme the other way. But having hope in God, having hope in, you know, you can trust people, you can trust in, there's certain things, but, you know, sometimes if we build our life totally on everything, it's an unstable foundation. And when the storms of life come, it can really rock us. But, you know, there's this here, I don't know if you can see that house there. This is actually down in Texas, and this was with Hurricane Ike. And as you see, every house just about down through there was wiped out. This house was actually wiped out with Hurricane Rita in 2005, but it was rebuilt. But when they rebuilt it differently with a better foundation than all the other houses. And you can see what the impact was with that. You know, and that's the same thing with our life. You know, depending on what our life is like, how we build it, or how we're, even when things seem to be torn down, we can, with Jesus, with the help of him, he can rebuild our life, that when the storms come and everything else is falling apart, that we can stand strong for him. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah. You keep asking, why do I keep quoting Isaiah? You know, actually, Isaiah is called the New Testament of the Old Testament. It's actually the Old Testament, they say, is mostly just a repeat, a lot of the of a book of Isaiah, which if you look through there, it is. You know, there's a lot of the New Testament is the book of Isaiah. But the verse I want to start with here is starting in Isaiah 40, verse 30 in the Old Testament. It says, even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. There's a breath of hope that God has for each one of us, that breathe in. You know, one of the important aspects of breathing is oxygen. And you know, when we breathe in oxygen, God, it is just awesome. You know, those talk about miracles. You know, just to stop and look at how you're made, it's a miracle. When you think of how all this functions and all that, it's just a miracle what God's given us, and how when we breathe in, that how God is processed and takes us oxygen, this things we can't even see, and brings life. You know, if there was no oxygen, you'd be dead right now. In a sense, that's the breath of life. You know, really, if there was no God, we'd be dead right now too. So it's the fact of how God, he processes this, and this isn't a natural thing, but you know, there's a soul, oxygen for our soul that we need also. And the question is, what are you breathing into your soul? You know, if we looked in there, that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. What hope, what breath of life are you breathing in that gives you hope? You know, there's all kinds of stuff we could breathe in. And it could be polluting your soul. It could be doing all kinds of negative things and obstructing the life of God and hurting and bringing sickness to you as a person. So it's something you got to stop and think about. What are you breathing into your soul? What kind of thoughts? What kind of attitudes? You know, if you're lacking oxygen, you know what happens? You start getting tired. You know, if you start getting tired, if you notice most people start getting tired, you know what they do? They become irritable. They become more self-focused. They don't want to do anything for anybody. You know, if we're not breathing in the right air of God and breathing in the things, the right hope of God, then we're not going to reach out. We won't care about other people. So it's important that we look at what we breathe in. and the fact that it's something clean, something from God. So the question, one, is what are you breathing in? What kind of hope do you have? What's it based on? Do you have hope at all? Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus is our hope. No, and it's true. We can have hope in a lot of things, but foundationally, if we don't have the oxygen of Jesus flowing into our hearts, that we have hope no matter what storms come in our life, then we're going to start being choked off. We're going to have unhealthiness. And part of that is being able, and that greatly, as we share, is going to affect your future. That greatly affects your future. Josh Cooper is going to come and just share for a few moments about how the importance of our future, of how we see, affects our future.
I heard a quote this week about hope, and I thought I would share it. I thought it was pretty cool. It says, without Christ, we have a hopeless end. Mm-hmm. And with Christ, we have an endless hope.
Amen. That's good.
I'll say that one more time. Without Christ, we have an without Christ, we have an endless. Oh my goodness. Woo. Without Christ, we have a hopeless end. But with Christ, we have an endless hope.
It's good.
That's so good. It's so refreshing. And God is just so incredible. He's, you know, He works the same today as he did yesterday. The way he's written in the scripture, the same he's working today. It's just incredible to be a part of it. And one scripture I want to touch on right now is in John 9:25. You're more than welcome to turn there if you'd like. But the focus of this couple minutes is going to be in John 9. Verse 25 says, I was blind, but now I see. I love praying for people for physical healing. I love it. And but ultimately, if the whole man is not healed, then what part is that? If they don't know Christ, they need to get to know Christ, if that makes sense. And I'll touch on that. But you know, God is in the business of restoration and wholeness.
That's right.
That's what God deals in. 1 Peter 5:10 says, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore you. In Christ, because of Christ, we will be restored to wholeness in the physical, emotional, and spiritual areas in which we lack or in which we aren't made whole yet. So God wants to do the physical, he wants to do the emotional, and he wants to do the spiritual healings all in one to make us whole. So God, he is a lover of wholeness. Mm-hmm. It's his desire. The idea has been around since the beginning. In Genesis 11:1, just says the whole earth, the whole world had one language. Then the Tower of Babel came, broke that up. Exodus 19:5 says the whole earth is mine. Isaiah 6, the whole earth is full of his glory. Amen. You go back to 1 Peter, it says the eternal glory is in Christ. Mm-hmm. So the whole earth is full of his glory, but that glory is in Christ.
That's
pretty interesting. Mm-hmm. You know, we see that glory of the restoration of an individual made whole through King Jesus in the story in John 9. The blind man healed. He not only gets physically healed, you know, Jesus spat on the ground. He made mud. He put it on the blind man's eyes, told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. He came back. He said he was healed. He said he could see. God healed him physically. Can we all agree with that? Mm-hmm. I would assume. Okay. Mm-hmm. Going on to emotionally. In Jewish culture, it was common for people to spit on others who were perceived to be living in sin. If you go back to Deuteronomy 28, there's 15 verses. The first 15 verses are blessings for obedience of God or to God, and the next 53 verses are curses for disobedience. And in verse 28, so Deuteronomy 28:28 says, the Lord will afflict you with blindness. So in Jewish cultures, people knew this. They knew their Old Testament really well. Mm-hmm. in case you did not know that. So it was their way of agreeing with God by spitting on these individuals, like the lepers, the blind, all these things. They would spit on them because that was their outward sign that they're agreeing with God. Okay, you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So can you imagine this man, the blind man, blind from birth? The scripture tells us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you're blind, typically, I've heard, thankfully I'm not physically blind anyway, but all your other senses are heightened. So you have a better sense of hearing, touch, all that taste, all that wonderful stuff. So can you imagine when he goes to Jesus, the man he hears performing all these miracles, he knows he needs a miracle. He wants to see. And he asks him, okay, what can I do for you? He says, I want to be healed. Can you imagine the thought process going through his mind when he hears Jesus start a loogie? Seriously, can you imagine that? Jesus. That's incredible. Jesus uses the thing that's cursed him his entire life to heal him emotionally as well as physically. Because scripture also tells us that just the word of God can heal. He didn't have to spit on the ground, make mud, and put it in his eyes. So he didn't want to just heal him physically. He wanted to heal him physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You back up a little further, or you keep going. And so you want to heal the whole man, the spiritual aspect of the man. Like I said before, I love praying for people to be healed physically. I love it. But if the ultimate end to that, if they don't recognize Christ and accept Christ, then it's just a good show. So Jesus heard that they threw him out, the Pharisees threw him out after questioning him a second time about the healing. So Jesus heard it. Jesus found him. And Jesus asked him in verse 35, John 9, verse 35 through 38, Jesus asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? Because if you go back while he's being questioned, the Pharisees ask him, who is this man? He tells him he's of God. He didn't say he was the Messiah. He didn't say he was the Son of God. All he said is he is a prophet. So he didn't quite make the connection, I don't think. Or maybe he did, but he didn't want to say that to the Pharisees. But I'm just going to go on the assumption that he didn't recognize that he was the Son of God. So Jesus goes back to him. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 36 says, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Verse 37 says, I love it. You've now seen him. In fact, he is speaking with you. Verse 38, the man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Jesus is in the business of healing the whole man. And just the gift of Christ in John 3:16, the things we've done in the past, the things that this man has gone through in the past, to what he was going through in that current day, God loved him enough and wanted to show him that he can have more. He healed him wholeheartedly, fully healed. Without Christ, we have a hopeless end. With Christ, we have an endless hope. God, just so incredible. Just so good. That's it.
So do you think that Jesus impacted this man's future? Oh, yeah. You know, and any time we meet with Jesus, whether you have a physical miracle, it impacts your future. It should. It should impact your future. There's a story, or actually an incident that happened in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus talks about. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 9. And these guys brought this man to Jesus, and he couldn't walk. And so Jesus, instead of saying, rise and walk, told him, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders really got ticked off about that. You know, who's this guy that can forgive sins? But Jesus said, well, let's put it in perspective. Which is easier to say, this paralyzed man who cannot walk to say, rise and walk, or to say, your sins are forgiven. Because if really, if you're not going to believe in one, you're not going to believe in the other. And but Jesus, the reality there, you know, we can say, well, you know, Jesus is trying to prove a point. But the other part of it is that that man could have got up and still had no future. He could have got up and still carried the sins of his past. And so Jesus is not, as Josh was sharing, it's not just the fact that God wants to heal us and do these things that in our natural bodies. He wants to heal us for our future and help us to go ahead in our future and be set free. Because if we're not set free, no matter how good of physical shape we're in, we're not going to have a great future. If we're walking around in condemnation, you know, in Romans, get it here. Justin, can you pop the next one up there? It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You know, prior to that, to walk around, you know, when you look at your future, to walk around in a sense of heaviness that you're always failing. How would you like to walk like that? I mean, some of us experience that. Some of us may be in that situation right now, to walk around with a sense of condemnation, a sense that this heaviness, that you're not making it. There's a weight that's on you. You're never measuring up. Do you think that's going to affect our future in that? Well, that's why Jesus said that he came to set us free from that. You know, and we it's not just a one-time incident. It was for always over and over again that he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the sense that when we're going in life and going in our future, the way Jesus impacts us is that we can have freedom to walk in the freedom of God, and knowing if we mess up again, that's not going to be it. It's not one time and you're out. It's not three strikes and you're out. It's the fact that if we confess our sin, no matter how many times we do that, he will forgive us of our sin. You say, wait a minute. You know, are we taking advantage of God? No. You know, because the Bible says there's something that goes on. You know, we found in I'm not going to show it, it's in Romans chapter 2, I think it's verse 4. It says the kindness of God leads us to repentance. If you truly repent, sooner or later, your heart's going to change. If you're turning to God, there's going to be a sickness in your life saying, I am so sick of failing. I am so sick of this, God. Because remember, God's goal is to set you free. It's not you constantly walking in that. The Bible says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word not is. You know, we don't have to try to hide from God. God, I hope God didn't see that. You know, I hope God doesn't realize what I'm thinking here. I hope God didn't see me do this or doesn't know why. He knows everything. And so for us to walk around as if God doesn't know, or God, you know, pretend like he's not going to, we can hide from him. It's not true. It's like this is said, it wasn't me. Or this one. Or for those who have cats. Say, hey, you're home early. And some of you might experience this one. I wonder how that happened. But you know, I'm going to read it's a poem written by Dr. Grodberg. And all of us are in a race of life. And the important thing is when you fall, what do? When you fall down in your race, when you fall down, this is what, I don't know if you guys have ever heard of David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson was an evangelist out in New York City, went to reach out to gangs out there. Nicky Cruz, and I don't know, that's back years back, but it's Teen Challenge, started Teen Challenge, which is a worldwide ministry now, reaching out to gangs and people on drugs and stuff. But one of the things that David Wilkerson said, that the biggest challenge for these people in these gangs was that once they mess up, what do? Because they feel like if I mess up again, there's no hope. God saved me. Here I'm walking. Now I messed up again. Forget it. But that's such, he said, that is such a trap of the enemy. Because those verses we just read, that is what God will do. He will forgive us. He will restore us. No matter how many times we fall, he will forgive us. Don't ever buy in to the enemy saying, well, you've reached your limit. It's over. That's not what the Bible says. So here's this little poem story. It says, whenever I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. Their parents watched from off the side, each cheering for their son, and each boy hoped to show his folks that he would be the one. The whistle blew, and off they flew like chariots of fire. To win, to be the hero there, was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running in the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as he sped down the field and crossed a shallow dip, the little boy who thought he'd win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his arms flew every place, and amidst the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. As he fell, his hope fell too. He couldn't win it now. Humiliated, he just wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win that race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But through the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face with a steady look that said again, get up and win that race. So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to run real fast. Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8, then 10. But trying hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat, he lay there silently. A tear dropped from his eyes. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. You haven't lost at all. For all you have to do is win, is rise each time you fall. Get up, the echo urged him on. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win that race. So up he rose to run once more, refusing to forfeit. And he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran like he could win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered another boy who crossed the line and won first place. Head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line in last place, the crowd gave him even a greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last, with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and bleak and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. And when depression and despair shout loudly in my face, another voice within me says, get up and win that race. The Bible says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We could have our musicians up. You know, some of us have fallen once, twice, three times, and we may have that sense of disgrace. But there's a point when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we can scorn. We can say, I'm not going to take that disgrace. I'm not going to walk in that disgrace, but I'm going to get up and finish my race. If we could go ahead and stand, please. You know, today, there's some here who may, as Josh shared, just say, you know, Lord, I just need to see. Somehow in life, whether I was born that way or whatever, somehow in life, things have happened that has caused my vision to go off from you, to cause me from stopping the hope in you. Lord, or you might say, Lord, I've fallen once, twice. I've not gotten up. But today, I need to get up. Lord, I need your help to get up. Maybe you'll be walking in that disgrace, and we just need to hear what this poem shared, but really is the heart of God, that to God, the greatest goal is not how much you accomplish, but the fact that you get up and you finish your race. Each one of us has a race in him. And maybe today we just need to say, God, I need help to fix my eyes on Jesus. No matter what is going on in my life, no matter what disappointments, struggles, things didn't work out, dreams didn't happen, that might have been my fault, could have been somebody else's fault. But God, help me to fix my eyes on Jesus. If any of those connect to you, we're going to pray. And just welcome the Holy Spirit to bring that restoration and hope that when we can fix our eyes on Jesus and the streams of living water can rise again in our life. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you finished your race so that we can even be in the race, that we can even have a part. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit, even now as ones who maybe need to see afresh. Their eyes have become blind because of the things of this world, because of things in life, Lord, that you would just release healing, God, in the one's soul, the one's heart and spirit, that we can afresh see that you have a future for us, God, that we can walk in that, Lord, and ones who have fallen and maybe not gotten back up yet, we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to bring strength into them, God, to bring your people around them, to bring encouragement to them, God. Lord, that we can get up and finish a race, Lord, and not walk in fear that if we fall again, that we're out of the race, God, that we're disqualified. You are the qualifier, God. You don't disqualify us. We thank you for that, God, that no matter how many times we fall, that by the grace of Jesus, we can confess what we did, and we can get back up and walk again in you. We welcome that hope of you, Holy Spirit, afresh this day. Hope of you filling our hearts, God. Jesus, you are the living hope. We welcome you to fill us afresh with you, God, this day. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.